I don't want that.
Oh, you don't want that?
No, okay. Just being polite. Good morning. It's good to be here. My name is Dave Swan. And now that I've introduced myself to you, I wonder if you could stand up and introduce yourself to the person behind you and the person to your left, please. One of the criticisms that I've heard in different churches is that newcomers can come into our MB churches and people don't acknowledge them. And I think that's something that us MBs have to work on. Pastor Sherman and I attended a number of similar classes. Sherman and I, we even worked together once as partners in a project out at seminary. And we both graduated the same year with the same degrees. And I guess Sherman came here, and I went back to Delta and preached out there. And I felt a call that I should get out into the community more. And what I've been doing is I've been marrying people and burying people and just having a hoot and filling in for churches that are doing pastoral searches. So I'm going to be here until June of this year, basically, is what I'm trying to tell you, on a part-time basis. I've been at South Pacific Grace for a year now, on a part-time basis, in the respect that they're looking for an English pastor as well, which I'm sure you realize. And what happened is that they asked me to come preach, and then I got an email saying, would you come back next week, Dave? And then, Dave, would you come back for two more weeks? And so what's happened now, I've been there a year doing what I'm doing. And it's been a real pleasure. I just honestly feel honored to stand in front of God's people and talk to you people about God and to talk to you about Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what it's all about. That is really what it's all about. And before we get started, I'd like to open it in a quick prayer. So if we could just bow our head for a moment, please. Our Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of coming to this building today. We thank you for the opportunity of coming to your house today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of rubbing shoulders with your people today. Father, we just thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. And Father, we thank you in your Son's name. And we ask that you would mingle with us today as we sit in the pews and that we might feel your presence here today. Father, we do all this in Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Sherman was telling me that this church is going to start a study on 1 Corinthians. And just so that I'm in the same spot that you are, I want to do a real quick review. So I assume that you realize that 1 Corinthians is the seventh book of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians was written by Paul of Tarsus when he was 50 years of age, in 55 A.D. And he's going to die at 66 A.D. in Rome. Paul, skinny guy, from what we think about him, somewhat non-cosmetic, tough individual, hard to love. But he wrote over one third of our New Testament. So when you look at the New Testament, it's his words that are inspired by God that we're reading. So this man is pretty important to us Christians. This man of God. 1 Corinthians is called a problem epistle because in this letter, which is a Greek letter written by Paul to a Christian church, Paul outlines some solutions to some problems that they have been encountering. What has happened is that Paul planted this church. He stayed with that church for 18 months. Then he moved to Ephesus, and he's heading up towards Rome. 7 years later, I'm sorry, didn't mean to spit there. 7 years later, he hears some rumors about this church. He hears that the members are full of pride. You've got to be a certain type of person to come to this church. He hears that the members are excusing sexual immorality. He hears that the spiritual gifts are not being used correctly. He hears that the congregation have missed key elements of understanding the Christian principles. So Paul sits down and he constructs this letter to this church, hoping to bring them back to Christian doctrine, what he considers to be correct Christian doctrine. During the next two Sundays, today I want to look at chapter 3, and next Sunday I want to look at chapter 4. They're intertwined. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 will tell us, tell me as a pastor, my responsibility to you. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 will tell you your responsibility to me as a pastor. So it will kind of clear up any gray areas. Am I doing this right? Are you doing it right? So all those questions will disappear. Because chapters 3 and chapter 4 define what the minister is supposed to do. How you're supposed to look upon your minister. What you should expect from your minister. What he should or she should expect from you. Therefore, Corinthians is a really important letter for us to look at, to read, to study. Because it has a lot of solutions in it. But you know what's sad? Is that Paul picked up these problems in 55 AD, and these same problems are with us today. Now that is sad. We have not come very far, ladies and gentlemen, since 55 AD. We still have the same problems that Paul was concerned about. That's a brief summary of where I want to go for the next 2 weeks. Okay? So if you could turn to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to start looking at the first five verses. Now, I didn't know whether or not the church had pew Bibles or anything, so I tried to put the scripture up on the screen. But usually what happens in the seminary, we've been taught that if you put a lot of stuff on the screen, the people get lost. So if you can bring a Bible, it's likely easier for you. Anyway, we see in these first five verses that we learn a lot about the Corinthians. First of all, we see, here we come. I thought I was going colorblind. We see that Paul considers them to be a family because he refers to them first as brothers. Okay, so he's thinking of them as family. But notice what he says. I can't even speak to you people as spiritual people. I don't see you as Christians. I see you as worldly, as fleshy, as babes. As babes? How do you think that would make them feel? And he says, I fed you with milk, not with solid food. And why did he do that? Because they couldn't understand the solid food of Christ. Notice what he accuses them of. You're still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another. You quarrel with each other. You think the Sunday school class that's teaching grade ones is better than the one that's teaching grade two, or vice versa. You think the greeter on the third Sunday is better than the greeter on the second Sunday. And in verse 4, he says, you are worldly people. You're not Christian people. You are behaving like the world. The key verse in this chapter is verse 3, where we read, for you are controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another, and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When you think about it, I'm sure the Corinthians must have found these statements very challenging, perhaps even upsetting. How would you feel? I mean, certainly Paul's teaching here is very straightforward as he speaks about their immaturity and their foolishness and jealousy over other men. He does, though, acknowledge that they have some faith, a little bit, but they do have some faith. But I still think it must have been insulting for someone to walk up to them and say, "You are immature. You are a babe in Christ. And remember, you've been coming to church for 7 years, and you're still a babe? What's going on here?" Paul tells them that he viewed them as babes and that he could only feed them the elementary truths of Christ, much like milk, because they weren't able to take solid food. I mean, it almost sounds like he had to hand feed them the scripture, much like a nurse feeds a baby. That's what it sounds like. And because of their immaturity, they were still using world standards and not heavenly standards in their daily lives. You know what these Corinthians were doing? They were coming to church on Sunday. They took in the studies after the service, which is common. They raised their hands when Lorraine or someone was singing their songs and worshiping God. When the collection plate went by, they would drop money into the collection plate. But come Monday morning, you know what happened? They became worldly. They went out to the world. So because they were doing this, they were said to be not fish nor fowl, which means they had too much of the Lord in them to enjoy the world, but at the same time, they have too much of the world in them to enjoy the Lord. How about you? Are you the same? What happens Monday morning? When you go to work, do they say, that person's a Christian? Or do they say, pass me the wrench or something? Is there a difference? Do you have a lot of the world in you? Their behavior was the behavior of an immature Christian. And it's been said that an immature Christian is a person who has not developed their spirituality. And they do not prove by their actions that the Holy Spirit is controlling them. That's what an immature Christian is. They say an immature Christian is like a little creek that's shallow, that runs over the rocks. And as it runs over the rocks, the water makes a bubbling noise. Lots of noise. Lots of things to say. Lots of opinions. But a mature Christian has thought things through, and they're deep in their faith. And because they're deep in their faith, they carry a heavy load and they make very little noise. Starting at verse 3, we can see that Paul turns the subject of the letter to Christian ministry and shows that it's sheer foolishness to exalt religious leaders by building parties around them. He illustrates this point by using the envy and the strife that was present among them. And because they were still forming allegiances around human leaders, what does Paul do? He calls them mere men. You're just men. You're not believers. You're just men. And he tells them that this is the behaviors of men of the world, not the behaviors of those who are led by the Spirit of God. In verse 5 to 9, we learn that a true minister is a servant to others. And the word minister here gives us the same word that we MBs use as deacon, which means servant. I mean, for 18 months, Paul stayed of this church. He fed the people. He disciplined the people. He encouraged the people. He taught them the word. He showed them how to bring people to the faith. If there was a problem now in the church, it's not Paul's fault. It's because the people missed it. And they missed it because of their immaturity. He says that Paul came along and he planted this church. Apollos came later, he preached and he built up the church. But Paul says it's important to remember, it's not important who the planter was. It's not important who the preacher was. What's important is God using them to build the believers' faith? Oh. The Corinthians viewed Paul as their pastor. That's certainly obvious here, I think. And for Paul, a true pastor had to have a servant's mind, which meant he had to put Christ first, others second, and himself last. And in these verses that we're talking about, Paul moves the image of a Christian from that of a family that we read about in verse 1 to that of a field. And he tells us that a minister has to be a sower of gospel seed. And he portrays the minister in this church is a farmer sowing gospel seed. And the seed he's sowing, or the seed she's sowing, is the word of God. And in Matthew 13, we see that the soil, the congregational members, represent the different soils. Is the seed growing, people? Is the seed growing? And I mean, if you stay with the second image of a farmer, we all know that it takes many people to work on a farm. One plows the field. Another plants the seed. A third pulls the weeds. But then, come fall, they all share in the harvest. Therefore, Paul tells us that we are foolish to compare ourselves with other workers, because you and I are working together for the same harvest. And Paul once more uses himself, Apollos, and God as examples of this teaching by saying that he planted the seed, I think it says, in his hearts. Or he planted the seed by founding the church. Apollos came along and he watered the seed. And the way he watered it was through his preaching and through his caring and through his ministering, through his visitations. But only God can give the harvest. I mean, when you think about this, trying to apply this verse, I think what it means is that we all can preach the word. We all can pray for unsaved relatives and friends. But only the Lord can actually bring about salvation. Paul is emphatic that him and Apollos deserve no glory. They are nothing, but God is everything. And when you look at this statement from that point of view, we can see that the planter, the waterer, are basically not that important, relatively speaking. They don't have the power within themselves to bring forth life. And to take it one more step, why then should there be jealousy between us? Why then should we be jealous of the different teachers in the same building? Why should there be jealousy between us because we're all trying to get everybody to heaven? Why? I think we should all do the work that we've been allotted. Okay? I think you did a fabulous job playing that piano today, Lorraine. I can't play a note. All right? But should I be jealous of that? I mean, she's trying to bring about, she reinforces the sermon, so she's working towards the same harvest. And as I sit in my study at home, I know the songs that Lorraine's going to play, and I'm trying to lead into Lorraine's songs, and we're both working together to bring the Word of God. So it means something in your heart. So that it isn't the case you open the Bible and you close it. But you open the Bible and you read it and you say, you know, that makes sense. That really makes sense. I never thought of it that way before. But I think what we should do is that we should do the work that's been allotted to us, and we should rejoice when the Lord shows his hand in blessings. That's what we should do. One more change. At the end of verse 9, Paul once more shifts images on them. First of all, the Corinthians were God's family. Then he tells them that they were God's field. Now he tells them that they're God's building. I mean, if we stay at the third image, the local congregation is compared to a building or a temple. And the pastor is the builder whose responsibility is to make sure that only the very best materials are used. I dropped into this church in the middle of summer when you guys were building. All the pews were pushed back in the corner and they were screw nailing in the floor and they're building the stage. And you know what I saw? I saw a good one side plywood. I didn't see particle board. I saw good stuff. Good stuff. Not the cheap stuff, but the good stuff. Well, Paul refers to himself as the expert builder that God has chosen to lay the foundation of Christ. And he goes on to say, and this foundation cannot be changed. But at the same time, he offers us a warning. Now, this applies to us, don't forget. And the warning is that when different people build on the foundation of Christ, when different people run different courses here at this particular church, not all courses are going to be equal. Not all buildings are going to be equal. And the builders should be careful because their work is going to be judged by fire. And he illustrates this point in his verses 12 to 17 as he describes three ways that you and I can go astray when we build on the foundation of Christ. There's three ways that he thinks that you and I can go astray. And he does that by illustrating three different types of builders. The first builder is a person who uses lasting materials. He uses materials, or they use materials such as gold, silver, jewels, good one-side plywood, not particle board. And not the cheap, shabby stuff of the world, which Paul refers to as wood, hay, or stubble. Now, this builder seeks to honor Christ by aiming for the value that will glorify Christ, not size that will win the praise of men. Wise builders use the word of God to build. They pray and they depend on the Holy Spirit for results. Consequently, their work is lasting. Their work is lasting. And when fire tries their work in glory, it will stand. The second type of builder identified is the person who uses materials that cannot stand the test. And I think we see a lot of this right now in the media. This Christian worker is in a hurry to build a crowd, but they don't build a church. The materials they use, they come from the media. They come from the world. They include things that Paul calls wood, hay, stubble. This type of person does not test the affirmation of the people to see if they are truly born again. No, they're not interested in that. They merely take them into the church and they rejoice in bigger attendances, bigger collections at the end of the sermon. Paul tells this type of builder, when this is tested in eternity, if it is consumed, they will suffer great loss. But the builder will still be saved. The third builder is kind of scary. The third builder is called the destroyer. This worker does not build the church up. He actually tears it down. And when you think about it, it takes no talent, no skill to tear something down. Even a child can destroy something. But it's sad to say that in 2010... some Christian workers build selfish ministries that actually destroy congregations instead of building them up. Paul assures us that there's severe, severe judgment waiting for this type of worker when they appear before him. And you know, the reason that this topic of builders came up in the first place was because the church was divided between human leaders. There was jealousy between the leaders. Each leader wanted to do their own thing. Each leader had a better thought. Each leader had lost the view. They had lost the vision. But Paul tells us and them that all of us are one worker. We all are united in purpose and heart. It's wrong for us Christians to compare pastors, evangelists, Bible teachers in the very same way that the world compares athletes and movie stars. That's wrong on our part. And because of our common work, we must be really careful as people who are attending that to guard our hearts, the soil, so that it does not become so hard that we cannot receive the Word of God, so that the Word does not grow in us. Really important. I think it's also important for us to remember that the believer who is a preacher follower is building a church with wood, hay, and stubble. But the Christian member who loves the Word, obeys the Word, and seeks to make the local church spiritually sound is building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Look at verse 19 where it says, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness." I got to think about all the stuff that we know in this world. Look how far we've come in the last decades in understanding and in knowledge. We're going to the moon. No big deal now. If you've got enough money, they can fly you there just for a joke. I don't think there's much left that we don't know now. And when you think about all the inventions that we've had and all the discoveries, you almost have to ask, is there anything else left to be invented? Is there? Really? But you know, this verse tells us here that if we're wise by the standards of this world, we're actually fools. I mean, that means to me that some of us are learning stuff that's not important. Now, I'm not saying that if you're learning something that is going to make your job more efficient or make you better at your job, that that's wrong, because I don't mean that at all. That is important stuff. But honestly, people, if you're putting all your time and all your knowledge and trying to learn all you can about your favorite hockey team or your favorite sports team, or you're trying to learn what your favorite singer's favorite burrito is, you're wasting your time. You are. Honestly, you're wasting your time. If you want to be wise, if you want to learn what really, really matters, you need to be spending time in God's Word. You do. You honestly have to be spending time in God's Word. Scripture is something that has stood the test of time. And it'll be around forever. It really will be. Finally, when you look at verse 21, it opens with the word "so." I mean, well, we all know, which indicates that Paul is beginning his summary, right? And he sums up by saying, first, in view of all that has been said, no one should boast in men. That's it, bottom line. No one should boast in men. And as far as true servants of the Lord are concerned, no one should boast that they belong to this leader, but rather the leader belongs to them, and we all belong to Christ. And that's what we should be thinking. That's what we should be thinking. In closing, I got 3 points. Really quick, real quick review. Point one. Paul warns us and the Corinthians that we are not to glory in men, because only immature Christians love to relax in the light of men. And you know, when I think about this teaching, I have to think about some of the people in our churches. A number of people are not willing to pay the price of time, the price of effort, to uncover for themselves what God's Word says. Instead, they listen to a man talk. They listen to a woman talk. They become a follower of men. Therefore, their personal doctrine comes from man, not from God. Consequently, you know what Paul would call that? He would say that they're sharing with wood, hay, or stubble, rather than with the jewels they could be sharing if they had sat down and read the same amount of time out of God's Word. Second, it's important for us as Christians to remember that we're all plots in God's garden. And as we receive the seed of the Word, we should now be bearing fruit. We should now be bearing fruit. When you and I first came to Christ, we had no works. But as that song said today, we now live on the rock of Jesus. We now live on a firm foundation. Therefore, we should now be building on that foundation. Are you building? Three. As living stones in this temple, we should be helping to make this temple grow, making it strong for the glory of God. That's what we should be doing. You are a living stone in this temple. When you walk out the door, you are walking out as a living stone of this temple. When you left home this morning heading towards this building, you are a living stone that your neighbors watched go out towards this living temple. This isn't mine. This morning I walked out like this. You should have thought of something, right? Guy's doing something. Today my Bible's sitting there. I walked out with this today. I should have sent a message to my neighbor. Didn't have to say a word to them. They knew where I was going. They knew what was up. But you know what that also meant? They're going to be watching me next week to see how often I run off at the mouth or behave poorly. But I'm a living rock. Finally, if I have brought you any message to you today, this is it. Have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as foolishness. Be fools for Christ. Have the courage to suffer the scorn of the world. Remember, by pretending to be wise by the world's standards, you're actually showing yourself to be foolish in the eyes of God. The lives we live determine whether this church, for you people, is being built with gold, precious stones, or with wood and stubble. To put it in a worldly thought, it's not the ship in the water, but the water in the ship that sinks it. It's not the Christian in the world, but it's the world in the Christian that causes the problem. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us to discern and learn your word. Thank you for the opportunity of meeting with your people around the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is encouraging to mix with other believers, people who are based on the firm foundation of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Dave, for the message. I think what I got from it personally is that that I really do need to spend more time in God's Word and really be able to take what I learn from this place and use it out there. So I hope that we can all do that this week. So I think now it's time for the offering. So if I can please ask the ushers to please come forward. Okay, why don't we pray for the offering? Dear Lord, we want to thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, I pray that we will be able to use all that you've given us to bring glory to you. Pray that we will be able to use what we have to bear more fruit for you, to bring a more fuller harvest for you, Lord. And I pray that we will be able to serve you in a way that will be pleasing in your sight. Lord, I want to thank you for all that you've blessed us with, and I pray that we can give some of those blessings back to you this morning. We want to thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.